May I invite you to open your Bibles, those of you who brought them, to the book of Matthew, chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And I shall begin to read with verse 21. You may notice that my Bible reads a bit differently from yours, but you will see that the sense of it is alike. Now Jesus left that place, and he went into the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, there was a woman of Canaan came out of that same area and cried to him, saying, "Lord, have mercy on me, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." But he answered her not a single word. Then his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Lord, send this woman away. She's bothering us and disturbing us and crying out after us." And then Jesus spoke by saying, "I am sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and to them alone." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." Then he answered and said, "Woman, apparently you do not understand that it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to a dog." And then she said, "It is true, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "Woman, you have a great faith, a commendable faith, and it shall be to you even as you have requested." And her daughter was made well from that very hour. Now may I suggest that we close our Bibles as we talk about this passage that we have just read. We have just read the story of a nameless woman and her contact with Jesus. Many times over the years I have read this story and found that it created as many problems as it solved. At the center of these problems was one like this. Among all the thousands of people that Jesus met in the course of the 3.5 years of his ministry, why was this woman's story included in the brevity of Matthew's gospel? Why was it included while the story of thousands of other people was completely left out? Oh, but you say, "Brother Hoffman, her daughter was healed." Well, I know that. But there are thousands of other people that Jesus healed that whose stories are not included in the gospel. Why was it when Matthew began to write down these words that the Holy Spirit put his hand on Matthew's shoulder and said, "Now, Matthew, don't forget to tell the story of that woman. You remember that woman up in the area of Tyre and Sidon? Don't forget to include her story." Now, why was her story included while the story of so many thousands of others was left out? And there came to me a very satisfying answer to that question. This woman's contact with Jesus provides one of the most profound, the deepest insights into the true meaning of what faith really is. It provides the deepest insight into the meaning of faith in the human experience of any other story that I find within the four Gospels. It's a tremendous story. The eyes of the Lord Jesus fell upon this woman, and he said, "Woman, you have a remarkable faith, an amazing faith." And that, my friend, is an unusual declaration. You can read the four Gospels through in vain to find where the Lord ever separated any of the apostles and said, "Peter, you have a great faith." And he certainly never said it to Thomas. And he never even said it to John. But here is a woman whose name we don't even know, that Jesus said to her, "You have a great faith." As far as the reading of the Gospels is concerned, the only other person whose faith Jesus commended is that of an unknown centurion, a nobleman, the Bible says, whose son was sick, by the way, and who came into the presence of Jesus, and he begged and he said, "Lord, come down ere my son die." And Jesus simply said to the man, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And this man left the presence of the Lord Jesus, and as the eyes of Jesus followed this man's back, Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "I have not seen so great faith. No, not in Israel." It's a remarkable thing to note that the only two people within the scope of the Gospels whose faith Jesus commended were neither of them Jews. This woman and a certain nobleman, and we don't have the name of either one of them either. Now this morning, I'd like to invite you to study this passage with me. This is a study in the nature of faith, and it is also a study in human agony. I would like you to study this with me and see this experience, not as seen through the eyes of the Lord, because I think this would be another sermon, and see this experience not as seen through the eyes of the disciples, because that would have been something else, but to look at this experience and see it through the eyes of the woman. And more than seeing it through her eyes, but to feel it with her heart and to just get right in the middle of the gripping emotional pathos and agony that is truly here. Now, why do I make this invitation? With this reason, with this objective, that those of us that are within this room this morning, that if we are hungry for faith, that we may find it in the experience of this woman. Now, what is the nature of the faith that Jesus finds commendable? I'd like to switch the coin over and look at it from the other side for just a moment, if you would allow me. What faith is not is very clear in this story, because there's a warning here, and that warning is very sound in an Adventist church especially. Faith does not consist of a capacity for understanding doctrines or teachings. This woman knew almost nothing about the teaching of Jesus. Where did she find out what she learned anyway? I like to imagine that there was a man, and because men did the traveling in those days, it was dangerous to travel otherwise for a woman. I like to think of a man who went down from her neighborhood, from her town, went down into Galilee, and there he saw Jesus. And he saw how that at the touch of the Master's hand, that sickness was instantly healed. The eyes of the blind were opened. The ears of the deaf were unstopped. The crippled limbs were straightened out, and the lepers were healed. And when he got back home, he called in his neighbors. Thank God for witnessing people. Called in his neighbors and said, "Look, I've got the most wonderful story to tell you. I've just come back from Galilee, and I met the most wonderful, loving man. His name is Jesus. And he heals the sick. And all of the outcasts and the suffering and the people that nobody else cares about, they come to Jesus and he cares about them." And I like to see this woman somewhere in the back of his audience, standing on her tiptoes and listening with all of her heart as she hears about this wonderful, loving man by the name of Jesus. Everything she knew about the Lord Jesus was secondhand. Yet she had a great faith. Now hear this. Thomas knew so very much. He sat at the feet of Jesus, learning and drinking in for 3.5 years. Thomas did. He knew so much and yet had so little faith. This woman knew so little and yet had so great a faith. So, from this story we must learn that faith and understanding, that faith and doctrine, that faith and belief are not the same. The danger here is that we, as Adventists, know God's truth. We know about the 2300 days and the four beasts and even count the hoofs. And we say, and we comfort ourselves and say, "Well, look, I know all about this and this and this, Brother Hoffman." You know, you can know this message upside down, brother, sister, and have no faith at all. Is that possible? Absolutely. Judas is the example of that. So it is extremely dangerous to think that someone cannot have faith because they do not know what we know. Now let's examine the conversation between Jesus and the woman for a moment to determine the ingredients of faith. There was a cry, "Lord, have mercy." Faith does not hesitate to call on God. That's the way faith operates. You have a crisis in your family. To whom do you look? I'll call the pastor, I'll call the elder, I'll call the fire department, I'll call the police. The nature of faith is that it is instinctual that we call upon God. That's what she did. She said, presents a need. She said, "Lord, my daughter." Faith does not hesitate to ask God for human needs. Then there's a pause in this conversation. There's a silence. He doesn't answer her, not a word, not one word. Apparently, he ignores her. And because of the silence that exists between them, there is a crisis. After all, you speak to somebody and they don't answer you, what do? You leave. "You're not going to talk to me, I'm going." It appears that at any time, one of them will just get up and go. Then there's the element within this story of human opposition. The disciples, the ordained ministers, if you please. "Lord, send her away. We are sick of her. She's bothering us constantly." And so faith is able to overcome human discouragement. And then there's the element of persistence. That in spite of the silence of our Lord and in spite of the opposition of the disciples, that she continues in the face of the seemingly impossible. And then the story has a happy ending. Our Lord looks at her and he said, "Woman, it shall be to you even as you have asked." And her daughter was made well. He accepts her and he commends her. Now, those of us who would have faith in God, we've got to consider this story very carefully. Now, what is faith on the basis of this story? Faith cannot be separated from the ability to hold a persistent conversation with God. A conversation that cannot be broken by even the most forbidding of circumstances. A commendable faith persists when it seems that not even God is listening, not even God cares. Faith is able to survive in a crisis, not a worldly crisis, but a crisis with God. A great faith endures and persists even when God is silent. Now I'm going to suggest that we study this woman's experience here and find that there are at least three tests of her faith. You see, a great faith is one that has been able to survive a great test. So when you go back to this conversation, and we will see exactly how this woman was tested. I'm going to take them out of order because I want to get this number one out of the way, and that's this matter of the disciples, and it was really number two in a sense. But I'm going to take it first. The disciples came and said, "Lord, get rid of this woman. Send her away." Now, this is not the most severe test. I think the most severe test of her faith was the silence of the Lord. But I want to deal with this matter of human opposition for just a moment, because it may be of help to you. Over the years of my ministry, I haven't always been in evangelism, but most of my years I have, and I pastored for a number of years. I made it a policy that when I became pastor of a church, that I would go out and visit the members, get acquainted, so I knew them by face and name. That was number one. Then after I did this, I would secure from the members of the church a list of the people whose names they could recall who were used to be members. People that had once been active in the church and have dropped out. And I'm going to call on them. Get acquainted. Because they're lost sheep. They were once in the fold. I'd like to put one of our little personal home calls together and compress it, all of the visits that I've made over the years, and put them all down into one sample visit. And I want you folks to go along with me. We're going to visit somebody's home. And we go up to the door, knock on the door. "Well, hello. Is this where the Blue family lives?" "Yes, this is the Blue home." "Well, I'm Pastor Hoffman. I'm the new pastor of the Adventist Church, and I'm just around making some pastoral calls, and I was in your neighborhood and thought I'd come in and get acquainted." "Why, of course, Pastor, come right in." So we come into the living room and sit down, of course, and we get acquainted. "What kind of work do you do? How are the children?" So on. And then I get down to the business of my call. "I understand, Mr. Blue, that you and your family used to be members of our congregation." "Yes, I did. We did." "Well, how many years were you a member?" "Well, we were members for, I guess, 4, 5, 6 years we were members of the church." "How long ago was that?" "Well, let's see, it's quite a little while here now." And then I say to the man the really crucial question. I say, How did it happen that you dropped out? And then that question seems to make the man a bit angry as he remembers what happened. His face gets a little red, his eyes narrow down a bit, his jaw gets a little tense. Maybe out between his teeth, he says to me with a rasp in his voice, he says, "Brother Hoffman, if you had been treated down at that church the way I was treated, you'd drop out too." And I say, "Well, brother, what happened?" And then he says, "Look, do you know what one of your elders did to me?" And he tells me a story. Oh, it makes my hair curl. And maybe I'm talking to a lady and she said, "You know that Dorcas leader of yours? If that's Christianity, I want no part of it." Or maybe it's about the deacon, or maybe it could be about the former pastor. So he says, "Look, you want to know why I dropped out? Well, that's it." And I don't believe it. I just don't believe it. You say, "Well, Brother Hoffman, look, maybe the man did get a dirty deal." Well, I'm not doubting that. Some terrible things happen. The devil has his agents within the church. Maybe even, I'm not even going to whitewash the pastor. Maybe he was as guilty as sin. The thing that I'm doubting is not that it happened. The thing that I don't believe is that that's why he left the church. If a man has faith in God, then no matter what anybody in the church may do to you, you cannot be driven out. Nobody leaves the church because of other people. They leave because they have lost their contact with God. So many times I find that when people leave God's truth, they generally blame their fellow man. But if we have faith, there is no power on earth or hell that can drive us out of this truth. This woman withstood a tremendous amount of discouragement from the ordained ministers of the gospel, but she kept her faith. Now let's look at the really important thing in this story. The silence of the Lord toward this woman. She comes, she says, "Lord, have mercy." And the Lord doesn't answer her, not a single word. I'm going to submit to you that the silence of Jesus was the greatest test of her faith. I've asked myself, and you can ask yourself if you will, could it be that the silence of God is the greatest test of anybody's faith? I don't care who you are. Let's think about your prayer life. Have you done what I've done? I think you have. On more than one occasion, I have gotten up in the middle of the night, and we had a two-story, three-story home in New York, two stories in a basement, and I've closed the door to our bedroom, leaving my sleeping wife behind, and I close the door to the bedroom, and I go downstairs, and I close the door, go out through the kitchen, I close the door to the kitchen, and I go down into the basement, I close the door to the basement, and I go down into my study, and I close the door to the study, and I get down on my knees, and I pray, and I cry out loud, and the only reason why I closed the door is I didn't want to wake my wife. I have cried aloud with the tears running down my face, and I've said, "Oh God, God, help me. Help my son, help my daughter." And I said, Lord, I'm not asking for myself. I'm asking for him. I'm asking for her. Have you ever done that? I think you have. Lord, I'm not praying a selfish prayer. It's not for me. And because you prayed an unselfish prayer, as this woman was praying an unselfish prayer, and when you didn't get an answer, special delivery in the morning, your faith was shaken, wasn't it? The thing that I get out of this is that faith always demands that there be an ingredient of patience that goes along with it. And just because our prayers are unselfish doesn't mean we get an instant response. We have to be patient and not lose our faith while God is silent. Then I turn to the Bible with the idea, is it true that the silence of the Lord and the delay that comes in answer to prayer is really the greatest and the acid test of human faith? And I went to the Bible, and I found some things that I want to share with you, just a couple of them, if you will. Began to look into the experience of John the Baptist. I want to give you two pictures of John. The first picture of John, he's out on the bank of the River Jordan. He's standing upright, and he is putting it on the line. You scribes, you Pharisees, hypocrites. What a faith this man had. And then I see him there as Jesus comes toward the bank of the river. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There was an unswerving confidence that he knew what he believed. He said, there's one standing among you whose shoelaces I'm not worthy to untie. Oh, here was positive confidence, wasn't there? Now let's take another look at John a little bit later. He's now in prison. And a couple of his disciples come to visit him. And here is John that takes hold of the bars and he puts his face up between the bars. And he says to his disciples, what's he doing? What is he doing? Oh, he's attending the weddings. He's visiting in the homes of the wealthy publicans, and they're entertaining him. And the crowds are following him, and their adulation is upon him. They think he's just wonderful. And then John asks, did he send me any message? Any message? And then John's disciples say to him, listen, you still don't believe on him, do you? Why, he doesn't even have the decency to write you a letter. And then John said, you go and ask him, are you the one? Or should we look for another? Comparing these two pictures, a man that could say, behold the Lamb, and a man, the same man, who could ask, are you the one? In between these two scenes, you see the erosion, the corrosion of a man's faith. And I submit to you that the thing that tested John's faith was the silence of the Lord toward him. And so he said to his disciples, go and ask him, are you the one? I think I know what was in John's heart, because he was human, because we're human. Lord, how long are you going to keep me in suspense? I haven't heard from you. Write to me and tell me freely whether you are the Christ. Why do you let this time go by? You're just letting doubts creep into my soul. I'm not asking much. All I ask is a few words. Why don't you make things clear? Lord, I don't know what to do. Speak out. Bring peace to my soul. Don't you see the terrible effect of your silence? I think that's how John felt. And Jesus responded by telling John, "Blessed is the man that taketh no offense in me." John, be patient. That's the word to us this morning. But the silence of the Lord Jesus was the greatest test of John's faith. Now hear this. I began to look at the cross in a new light. And this I share with you. Up until the time of the cross, the communion between Jesus and his Father was perfect. The scripture said, "Thou hearest me always." But now everything was different. On the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In the heart of the Lord Jesus, he was asking, "Father, why don't you talk to me? I need you now like I never needed you before. And I speak to you, and you don't answer." You see, folk, all the powers of hell were let loose. Human passion was given free rein at that cross. Dumb nature roared its disapproval with an earthquake. The sun withdrew its light because it couldn't bear to look upon the face of its dying maker. But God was silent. The facts are, as you read the Gospels, that Jesus never once complained about what people did to him. But when the Father refused to speak to him, that's why he cried out with a loud voice. You see, the cross was God's greatest silence. The faith of the Lord Jesus was able to endure the silence of his Father. Why did this woman have a great faith? Because she endured the silence of God. That takes faith. Now the third test of her faith, the last one at least we're discussing this morning. Let's see how it was met. There were two sentences that stand out that broke the silence between Jesus and the woman. He said, "I am sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then he said, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to a dog." Now, how could this woman understand these words? She could only take them at face value. And what would be the face value? "Woman, you're not one of the people I'm concerned about. Are you Jewish?" "No, I'm not Jewish. I'm a Canaanite." "Well, I don't come to people. I don't come to anybody but Jews. The benefits that I give are only for Israel, not for you." Isn't that what he said? Really? "Woman, you don't understand. You don't belong to our club. You're not in our group. And therefore, you cannot share the benefits of our group." He said to her, "Woman, I don't owe you anything. I have no obligation or duty toward you at all." Now, what would you do if somebody told you that? Why, you'd leave, wouldn't you, now? You'd say, "Well, oh, dear, I didn't know. I thought, oh, I don't belong?" "No, you don't belong." It's amazing, really, that after listening to these words that Jesus spoke, that she stayed at all. I don't understand. It was only faith that made her do it. Now, after being told that you don't throw the children's bread to dogs, which is not a very much of a compliment, there is naturally a crisis at this point. There's a climax, and we hold our breath. What will this woman do with the statements that Jesus had just made to her? That there's a great wall between them. What are the possibilities? Well, she could start whining. She could emphasize her need. She could plead discrimination. She could get angry. She could panic. She could leave defeated. But she doesn't do any of these. People do that. People get angry. People become defeated and discouraged. And they slink away. But not with faith, you don't do it. She doesn't do any of these. Here is her statement now in response to what Jesus said. There is one startling word, and it is pregnant with its implications. She said, "It's true, Lord. It's truth. It's true." Now, what does that mean? In that one word, this is what is involved. "Lord, I accept the justice of your silence. I know that I'm not worth talking to. And I don't blame you for ignoring me. And I know that you don't owe me anything. And that you are perfectly within your rights and justice to pass me by. I don't have any claim upon you at all, and I know that. It's true." Now, what was this woman saying? She was saying that faith never takes God for granted. I don't know whether this is true or not, but I think it's worth pondering. That someone has said that no one will ever enter the kingdom of God who feels that he deserves to be there. And I rather think that that is true. And this woman is saying, "I don't deserve this. I know that. Lord, I'm not asking for your justice. I'm asking for mercy. Justice, you know, is what is right." She says, "I know you're right, but I'm not asking for what is right. I'm asking for mercy." Oh, listen. This is a tremendous experience that's going on here. I spoke on this subject in one of our churches out on Long Island in New York. It happened that one of the members of that church was a deacon in a congregation when I was pastor of the Manhattan Church in New York City. And he came to me after the meeting, and he said, "Brother Hoffman, I guess that you heard about the death of my wife." And I said, "Brother Basso, I did. And I extend my sincere sympathies." And he said, "You know, Brother Hoffman, I'm afraid that I violated all the principles of relationship of faith between me and God." And I said, "How, Brother Basso?" And he said, "You know what I did?" He said, "I made a little list of all the good things that I was doing, that I was paying my tithe. I came to church. I taught a Sabbath school class. I was a member of the board. I kept the Sabbath, and I made a little list of all of the good things that I was doing. And I held it up before the Lord, and I said, 'Lord, after all of these decent things that I'm doing for you, and I'm only going to ask one little thing, you spare the life of my wife.'" He said, "I made a demand upon God." He said, "I asked for justice because of what I thought I was doing well." He said, "I forgot that all of the benefits of God come to the person not who is deserving, but who recognizes that everything that the Lord does for us is not according to justice, but according to mercy." That's the nature of faith. Now let me make this observation. She could never have endured, I'm certain of that, she could never have endured these tests of her faith if she had not believed in his love. May I say that in the midst of all of these hard words, "I'm sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," that there was something about the manner of the kindness of the Lord Jesus that was so transparent that she could see into his heart and see that in spite of the words that he spoke, that he loved her very much. And this trusting in his love was indeed the foundation of her faith. And that's the foundation of faith for every one of us, is that the trust that we have that God loves us, and that though time may go by and silence may be there, that we trust in his love and we hang on. Now abideth these three: faith, hope, and love. And in a very real sense, love is the foundation of that faith. Now when she said, "Lord, it's true," what was she really saying? She was saying, "Lord, I accept this. Can you pass by me, a person who confesses that they have no merit or any goodness of their own? I don't deserve anything. I know this. I have no claim upon you except your love. If I throw myself completely upon your mercy, can you pass me by? Oh, Savior of Nazareth, can you do this?" And Jesus didn't, and he couldn't. Martin Luther was commenting on this text, and he said, what this woman did was to make a great bundle out of all of the promises of the love and mercy of God, and she cast them at the feet of Jesus, and he couldn't step over them. And so what is faith? Faith is throwing one's undeserving self completely upon the mercy of God. And so when you come to the end of this story, it's really not her great faith that has triumphed so much as it is that she's caused the love in the heart of God to prevail over his silence. Can you do that? That's why she has a great faith. She's not going to be the least in the kingdom of God. She's one of those Bible people that I want to talk to. I understand that you're the woman from Cana, from a Canaanite woman. May I have a little time with you? I want to talk to you. I'm going to talk to that lady someday by the grace of God. Now we've got to apply the principles of this story to our own lives, that it may be said of us that we have a great faith. We must wrestle with our Lord as this woman did, even at a time when apparently he's ignoring us. We must trust his love. He's still there. It may take time. It may take patience. But he's there. We must believe that he hears us, even though when we cry out with tears going down our faces and it seems that our prayers are going no higher than the ceiling, we must believe that the loving heart of Jesus is listening. Every day we must throw ourselves anew upon his mercy. Oh, I'm so glad that he's so patient with me. And we must hold on to his arm and never let go, even though every circumstance is against us. And if we can do that, then it can be said of us that we have faith. As a closing remark, I want to share something with you. I want to look at the cross again. And if you don't take anything else with you but what I say now in the next couple of minutes, if you don't take anything but this, it will be worthwhile our being here together this morning. In Revelation 14 and 12 it says, "Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." The faith of Jesus, what's that? I used to preach a sermon in which I said, Jesus believed that men were asleep in death. Jesus believed in the judgment. Jesus believed in the second coming. And I said, this is the faith of Jesus. That's not the faith of Jesus at all. That's the belief. That's the teaching of Jesus. That's not his faith. We are to have the faith of Jesus. We're going to need the faith of Jesus. Not only keeping God's commandments, we're going to need the faith of Jesus. Where and what is the faith of Jesus? The faith of Jesus was made manifest at the cross. So let's look at that. Looking with an eye toward the future of what we need, and with an eye toward the past to get a picture of what we need, right? All right. I'll look at the cross. If under conditions, when all men hate you, when they shoot out their lip at you, and jeer at you, and yell at you, and make fun of you, if under those conditions, and at the same time that all men are hating you and have rejected you, if at the same time you are going through such agony in your body that it seems you can stand no more, when pain seems to grip and never let go, if at a time when all men hate you and pain grips your body and you cry out to God and it seems that God doesn't hear you, even God doesn't care and he's not listening, if at a time when all men hate you and your body is suffering and you cry out, Lord, I need you, where are you? If in a time like that, you can still look up and call him Father, then it can be said of you and of me that we have the faith of Jesus. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we've explored, dear Lord, our hearts this morning. And we've looked into the heart of this woman. Forgive us, dear God, for our lack of patience. Forgive us when we complain about the way people treat us. Forgive us, Lord, for expecting an answer too quickly. Forgive us, Lord, wherein we've doubted your love. And come thou, Lord, into our hearts, and by thy Holy Spirit, give us love and give us faith that will survive the hour of test that will come upon all them that dwell upon the face of the whole earth. Grant, O God, that we'll be faithful, that we may glorify thee forever in thy kingdom, when we will see him who had such faith, the faith of Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.